him some praise. Aren't we glad to be here? Hallelujah. God is good. And God has a good message for us tonight. You may be seated. Our pastor and the team are in India, ministering powerfully the word of God, and we are here. And so I will not delay. We'll get right into the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you and thank you and we bless you. Father, our ears, we have ears to hear and hearts to receive everything that you desire to impart to us tonight. Father in heaven, we just invite you, Lord God, to root out, throw down, pull down, destroy, build, and to plant, oh God. Everything about our lives that is not of you, we just invite you, Lord God, to root it up. And Father, we invite you to enlarge our vision. And not just our vision, Lord God, but our determination to be part of the solution. Father, our commitment, we just invite you, Lord God, to just search all the inner regions of our hearts, oh God, and to give us a makeover if that's what's required to get us up and out into the mission field. Father in heaven, we just give you thanks and praise, Lord God, that you have blessed us with all manner of gifts and talents and skills. And Father, we just give them back to you. Help us, Lord God, to develop them so that we can reach the world for you. And we give you thanks and praise, and all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, greetings tonight on behalf of my husband and myself. Today, we're going to be talking about creating a personal kingdom culture. Creating a personal kingdom culture. In today's world, we've been hearing a lot about the decline of the culture in this country, not adhering to the high moral standards that we used to have years ago. And our own pastor has been preaching for many weeks regarding the kingdom culture. And I'm just going to read some of my notes from this past Sunday, 9 a.m. service. We are on assignment in the kingdom of God, the rule of God operating through the believer. The whole kingdom is in you. We have been designated to represent God to a world that doesn't know him. Our mission is to establish God's kingdom everywhere we're sent and not to stop after being born again, for he has much more for us to do. Don't just get saved and satisfied. In Luke 19, Jesus tells us to occupy, advance and hold until he comes. There is no retirement in the kingdom. There is always more ground to take. In Psalm 2:8, it says, ask and I will give unto thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We are not finished until the whole earth is covered. Adam was to take the culture of Eden, seeded from heaven and fill the earth. Earth was a copy of heaven, like man was a copy of God. Because of Adam's disobedience, Satan fills men's minds with a culture that is not of God. The church is the only entity capable of stopping it and shifting the culture. Take a sense of responsibility that God has passed on to you through ownership of the earth. So you are the ones who bind and loose. You are the ones that forbid and allow. Temptation, deception, and condemnation is what the devil uses to stop us from being what we should be and to keep us from occupying and advancing until Jesus comes. Amen. For some reason, God has made me that I just take profuse notes. And so, because I like to be able to recreate the moment. You know, it's one thing to get excited when pastor's preaching, but it's another thing to recreate that mindset and that intent so that you can really grab hold of that truth and apply it to your life. So, introducing the kingdom of God culture to a nation does not follow the world's pattern of invade and conquer. When we talk about introducing another kingdom, traditionally, according to history, when an invading kingdom came into the country, their intent was basically to destroy, to wipe out the men, and to take the women and the children for their personal use. There was definitely a hostile agenda which would bring fear and would end life as they knew it. But when we talk about bringing the kingdom of God to a country or to a community, we're coming with good news. Say good news. To bless the people and not to hurt them. To introduce a new way of thinking and living that will make life enormously better for them that they have never experienced. We are not coming to kill anybody, only that old nature, so that the real person hidden on the inside of them can come out of that prison and enjoy life more abundantly for real. We're not coming to spoil their goods, but to increase them. We're not coming to punish them as the hand of God on earth, but to proclaim God's love and mercy towards them. That they are free to leave the old life, just walk away, and come into a new family, into God's witness protection program. Except we're not hiding from the enemy. We're dominating him. As God's witnesses to the world, with our Heavenly Father protecting us every step of the way. And if by chance they violently oppose God's invitation and even choose to be a force for evil to do us harm, God Himself will execute vengeance on our behalf so that we can continue to love our neighbor and finish His work. So, when we talk about introducing a new culture, or in the case of this nation, resurrecting the best attributes of the old culture that used to characterize our nation, it can be a daunting endeavor. How do we affect the hearts and the minds and behaviors of millions of people here and abroad? What has to happen to convince them that God's way is the best way for mankind to live? As evidenced through the lives of believers in Jesus Christ, what is the best way to cause them to believe that there's a better life? That living according to God's wisdom, as revealed in His Word by the Holy Spirit, is the best way to move forward in life, to have good relationships, to get the best opportunities for education and employment, and to avert the evils of this world. And what can we do beyond talking about changing the culture to actually doing something about the culture? Well, that's what we'll cover today in the next few minutes. We'll take a small, bite-sized slice of the overall solution and let you chew on it for a while. And then we'll send you on your way to change the world. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says that we are living epistles read of men. Matthew 5:13 through 16 says that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill so that all men can see our good works and glorify God. So it's only when we're shining Jesus, only when we're shining the Christ in you, the hope of glory, only when we're shining the kingdom of heaven's culture through our good works, only through us actually doing something, it's that others will see the God in us and be grateful to God that we showed up and made things better by introducing them to the kingdom and enthroning the king in their lives. When all hope is gone and God's power shows up and heals and delivers and restores and empowers them, then His glory will draw multitudes and the culture will be changed. When believers come around, things should get better. Loads should get lighter. The atmosphere should be charged with love and faith and life and hope. Our families and communities and cities and nations are not, if our families, communities, cities, and nations are not getting better, maybe we need to add some wood to our fire so that our flame can burn brighter, so that they can see us a bit more easier in the midst of the darkness that surrounds them. So I propose to you tonight to purpose in your hearts to create a personal kingdom culture that will act as a bonfire that can be seen for miles and that will glorify God and draw all men to Christ. Well, maybe not all men, but at least the people that are around you, at least your family, your community, the people you shop with, the people who attend the same events you attend to, the people you interact with every day, the people that are experiencing the same struggles that you used to experience before you came to know Christ. Actually, I'm not asking you to do anything novel or out of the ordinary for a person of faith. Just add a higher purpose to your relationship with God and your study of the scriptures. We must bring Christ to a lost and dying world. The Great Commission has not ceased. We still have that same assignment from God. We need to stir ourselves up and get back into the business of populating the kingdom of God. We must complete the circle. Time with God, then time in the world. Receiving revelation, then acting on the word. Praying and studying the word, and then going ye into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature and get them saved. come and hear these awesome sermons by Bill Winston, and then go out there and act on it, get somebody saved, and come back with a praise report. Amen? Our pastor is preaching his heart out, spending hours upon hours to bring us his best. And we dishonor our pastor and God if we go back to life as usual and don't do anything with the teachings that we receive on Wednesdays and on Sundays. If we don't get involved in serving God and reaching out to others in some way, let's just not keep feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding on the Word of God. But let's get out and do something. Let's step out of our comfort zones. Do something different. Just open our mouths and we'll see God show up. Amen. It's time for us as individuals to take ownership of the new life that God so graciously gave us. Our lives in Christ, a chance at a new start after God wiped the slate clean, is a priceless and eternal gift that God has given to us. What we do with it for the balance of our lives is our gift to God. Let me pose this question. If we were to have a weekly status meeting with God, having access to all the spiritual tools and the wisdom available to mankind, what would transpire? Many of you at work, you have weekly status meetings. You got projects going. Different peoples have different people have different responsibilities, and they bring to the table everybody doing their part. Well, what if God says to you individually or us as a church, if God says, okay, Living Word, I want to meet with you once a week, and I want you to share with me, as I've given you a commission, I've given you all the tools, what are you doing with God has given you? Would we be like the five-talent servant who brought increase to his Lord's estate? Or like the one-talent servant who took what his master gave him to invest and did absolutely nothing with it? He buried it. All he had to give the boss when he returned was a bunch of excuses, and the boss wasn't hearing it. You know, sometimes it takes a life-threatening event for some people to get off their duffs and get something accomplished before they depart this earth. Let's not let that happen to us. Amen? Let's not wait until we get the pink slip before bringing our excellent best to the workplace. Let's not wait until you and your spouse are at odds with each other before deciding to seek God to find out, what do I need to do to change so I can bring my best to this relationship and be a blessing to my spouse? Let's not wait for our cities and this nation to implode upon themselves before we take the initiative to use our gifts and skills to bring a positive and godly influence to society. The name Christian is on the packaging and is the label that we are gift wrapped in, each of us as members of the body of Christ. Let's make sure when those we meet along the way of life, when they open up the package, that Jesus is really living on the inside. Amen? Amen. Okay, in Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This means change your thinking, change your heart. And in verse 8, he says this. Let's turn to that. Matthew 3:8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." That means let's show some evidence of a changed life and behavior, that your repentance is genuine and not pretense. Pretense being for show only, but no real substance. In Matthew 3:10, it says, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And so Jesus preaches this very same thing in John 15:2. Where he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." And in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch thrown into the fire." Okay? And so from John the Baptist to the preachings of Jesus, that they are saying, let's look for some evidence of our Christian life. Let's look for something. If we are truly abiding in the vine, then we should be alive with fruit from God. Glory to God. So now in this 21st century, We are still to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, win souls, make disciples, and establish his kingdom to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we can't afford to lose our momentum now, when so many souls are at stake. This is not the seventh inning stretch or halftime, where we go out to get a hot dog, tell a few jokes, and sing a song. Saints, we're in the bottom of the ninth inning. The bases are loaded, and we have one chance to bring them home and win the game. If we don't win this generation now, we won't get a second chance. We won't get a second chance. We must give it our best effort. We must do everything we can to break the devil's yoke off of people's lives and set them free now, or they will be lost forever and their blood will be on our hands. Because we were fortunate enough to know the truth, but we were too busy doing who knows what to rope them in and bring them into the fold. So tonight, I love you and I gotta tell you the truth. Amen. So tonight we'll give you one step to begin your part in changing the culture of your city and changing the culture of this nation. And I challenge you, I admonish you, I commission you to establish a culture of the kingdom of God in your hearts, in your personal everyday life, to create a personal kingdom culture that you live out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. A lifestyle directed from the inside out and not influenced from the outside in. A manner of speaking and believing and releasing your faith. A life of forgiveness and mercy and kindness and virtue and love. A life of transparency and authenticity without duplicity or guile. A life filled with good habits and practices and a work ethic that makes you indispensable and in high demand. I want to encourage you tonight. Many of you are already doing this. Some of us have kind of slackened off and got comfortable. But I want us to stir ourselves up and get back in the game and to set in our hearts that we're in this to win. We're in this to win. We're in this to win Chicago. We're in this to win this country for God. Amen? I want to encourage you tonight to learn what you do best and study to perfect it, then do it with all your might to the glory of God. Make a decision to stop wandering and waffling through life and bring a sense of purpose and direction to how you spend your time in your life. Let's draw closer to God and learn to really enjoy Him and walk with Him every moment of every day. Let's deal with our weaknesses and the fears that try to pop up in our lives. Let's face them and arm ourselves with spiritual weapons so they will never be a cause of our downfall. You and I, we have something to offer this world as ambassadors for Christ. Let's bring our best game. If it takes hours and hours of study and practice, then do it. They are worth it, all those souls that are lost. They're worth it, those who are without God. When one soul comes to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. In the parable, it says the shepherd will leave the 99 to get that one that has strayed. Only preparation can answer the door when opportunity knocks. Only preparation can answer the door when opportunity knocks. Learning is a lifelong discipline. We can always learn new things to become better, to work more productively, to relate more effectively. Develop a momentum in your approach to each day and don't let up or get sidetracked. We've not even begun to scratch the surface of what God has preordained for our lives. We have been created for good works, not because we can do it in our own strength, but because of what God has placed on the inside of us in seed form when He gave us the new birth. Allow God to be your God and let Him show you things to come and demonstrate His mighty works through you. Glory to God. If I were to empty a bottle of water in a short glass and not stop pouring, what would happen? It would overflow. God will not release his best to us and through us if he has to scrape the bottom of the glass. You are the glass, you are the vessel, I am the vessel that God releases into the world with all the power and anointing and ability that his kingdom provides. The outside of the glass and the table it rests on won't get wet from just a drip of water. When we get filled with God, filled with his revelation, with his love, or whatever he fills us with that day, that morning when we meet with him, we can't help but to overflow to anyone who happens to be around us. And we must purpose in our hearts to overflow on purpose. Glory to God. Faith and love and enthusiasm and creativity and all the good things of God are contagious. You start laughing, other people start laughing. You start organizing, and your girlfriend gets inspired to organize. You show kindness and compassion, and that softens somebody else's heart. You live out and create the culture. We live out and create the culture that we desire to see in other people. Let's let the Lord ignite the fire in our hearts, and we can set this whole city ablaze with the Holy Ghost fire. Glory to God. So, let me give you some examples on how we can develop a kingdom culture in our everyday lives. Are we ready? Yes. Now, I know many of you, because we sit under the Word of God, we are already doing this. Amen? But I recognize that this teaching is going out. Hi, internet viewers. This teaching is going out all over the world, and some people, it may not have clicked to them that this Bible that we hear and we read every day or maybe every Sunday, that this is our charter. This is what we live by. This is what directs our path. This is what helps our decision making, the Word of God. Glory to God. Okay, so let's look at some examples on how to apply God's Word throughout the day and how that distinguishes us from just living a natural life. We must include the God factor. Say the God factor. God factor in everything that we do. Every household has some type of family culture. The way they do things, the way they conduct themselves, the values that they have, the values that the parents impart to the children, or the absence of values that they don't pass on to their children. My husband and I have developed a culture in our home, and I'm sure each one of you has also. Not by saying 32 years ago that, okay, this is the kind of culture we want to have in our home. But as I stepped back to look at how we live our lives, there are certain things that are characteristic of our family. And I'm sure many of them are characteristic of your family. The first one I mentioned, getting up early and spending time with God. Now that may seem really simple to us because we're sitting under the Word, but especially for new believers, it's important that we impart to them that every day, when you get up, spend some time talking with God. When Pastor and I were first married, we were living in Minnesota. We were both working at IBM. He would be at his desk a full 2 hours before he started getting ready to work, studying the Word of God. He wasn't even a pastor. He was a businessman. He was a businessman with a heart on fire for God, studying, reading the Word of God. And in the mornings, it's just not praying. Praying is a part of it. Praying is a big part of it. But it's reading the Bible, it's studying, reading inspirational materials, development books, strategizing, organizing, listening to worship music, maybe studying sermon notes, maybe planning your task for that day and letting the Holy Ghost let you prioritize in a better way. Maybe you're journaling, receiving revelation from God, or working on some spiritual projects, working on sermons, praying over your meetings for the day. It's like I see that as the board meeting with God. I see that if that morning time can be solid and can be in order and we can start our day being connected with God, then that will carry us through the rest of the day. That will help us to be mindful of God's way of thinking, God's way of choosing, making decisions, God's way of speaking. That will help engage our spirits to be spiritually minded, and it might even save us from releasing words and acting in the flesh because we spent that time with him and we were just mindful of him. And it's not just in the morning, but it's all day. It's all day being mindful of him. In him we live and move and have our being. praying in tongues, a lot of things we can do in the morning. So, getting up early, spend time with God. Second thing, preparing a tithe. I prepare tithes either Friday night, Saturday night. We pray over them, and so we're ready. We bring them on Sunday. When situations arise, deal with it, but always let God's word be on our lips. Base what we do on the scriptures. Take time to pray over those big decisions and seek God, because what might seem logical, a logical step to take, that might not be what God would say would solve, would, you know, be the solution for that situation. Let's talk about marriage. There's a scripture in Colossians 4:6 that says, "Let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt." It is so important. I don't see how people can have a good married life without being saved, without the Lord. I just don't see the capacity to love, the capacity to forgive, the capacity to overcome hurts. I mean, I just don't, that doesn't come from the world. If we remember, as Pastor was sharing during that night of prayer about that interview with that ex-warlock who got saved, and he would say he would go out looking for saints in the bars, and he would know who was a believer in a place where they shouldn't have been. And he would look for an inroad. He would look for an open door. He would hold a conversation with them and try to provoke them to say something that would open a door so an evil spirit could affect them. Boy, that ought to be reason enough to spend time in God, with God in the morning. Amen? We must be mindful of our words, especially in the marriage relationship, because we're there forever. That was the commitment, you know, till death us do part. And so why would we speak words that we can't take back? Why would we speak words to beat down our spouse? Why would we speak words that would be detrimental to maintaining the closeness of that relationship? So we've got to be mindful. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So let our words be with grace. Ephesians 4:25-27. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We're very aware, don't give place to the devil. Don't let the devil use our words. Don't let him use our attitudes. Don't let him use our actions. Don't give him any place. Because when he has no place, there's nothing he can do. The enemy needs people to express his dirty work. And if we don't cooperate with him, there is nothing for him to do. Amen? Proverbs 12:4. And you know, I wrote here, "I don't care what's trying to push my button, to pull my chain or pop my cork, I refuse to be a vessel of dishonor before God." Proverbs 12:4, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." It would be wonderful if as we seek to be virtuous women, that everything we said was just perfect, everything we did was perfect, we always made the right choice, we always said the right thing, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And there have even been days when it's like, it looks like nothing I'm doing is working right. My words are not right. I say, what is going on here? And I have to go back to this scripture. "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. I am a crown to my husband." In Proverbs 31:12, "That as a virtuous woman, I will do him good and not evil all the days of my life." I have to remind myself, you know, we need to use the word to bring us back to center. Whenever we sense that pull and that tug outside of what is characteristic of a believer, we need to bring ourselves back. And there's nothing better than the word of God to bring us back and to remind us of who we are. Right? Because in James it said, if we're not doers of the word, if we're just hearers of the word, it's like we're looking in a mirror. And the minute we leave, we forget who we are. We forget that we said, the moment something happens, we forget and we blow it and we go off. So, let's see, Proverbs 31:26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. A lot of these things we're working on our mouths, I see. just watching. Proverbs 31:27, and Pastor has confessed, he mentioned that he would confess this when we first got married. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. And so I'm always very cognizant of keeping my household together. I mean, especially when you've got two people who are working diligently on their jobs or on their endeavors, it's easy to just let the household go. But because we work in our household, that would not be a good thing. And so I'm always looking to try to make sure that everything is covered. Amen? Because I'm endeavoring to be a virtuous woman, and you are too. Okay? And even in your intimate life, speaking the word of God, God's got some good confessions in there, got some good scriptures there over that. But you don't want to hear that, do you? Who was here at the 9 a.m. service on Sunday? And Pastor was preaching about Abraham, and he was too old to give Sarah children. And he said, "Nah, my natural forces are not abated, you know." And so I'm sitting there on the front row, and I'm saying, "You know what? I'm the only one on the planet that can say yes and amen to that." But it's like, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to jump up out of my chair and say, "Yeah, amen, Pastor"? So I just stayed in my seat and smiled. But you know, you can apply faith to every area of your married life. You can apply faith to every area of your single life. Now, my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and I glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are His. I can just imagine nowadays with all the influx of the influence towards single people and to compromise your virtue, we need to keep reminding ourselves that this body belongs to God. I've been bought with a price. So every decision that I may make to be intimate with somebody I'm not married with, Christ lives in me. Jesus is in me. And so just remember, you bring Jesus to every dark place, in every corner, and every little place that you're going, Jesus is right there. So don't think we're doing anything that God doesn't see. Okay, so last thing in marriage. Marriage is made in heaven. Don't come prepackaged like oatmeal or instant coffee. You got to work on it. Say, work on it. And most of the work is on yourself because of all your past you got to get over so you won't be so unbearable to live with. And so I'm speaking we, in studying and reading material on leadership, and also from experience, I found that the hardest person to lead is yourself. And if we can get mastery over this flesh, if we can develop a discipline and develop an excellence of character and spirit, then that makes being able to lead others and to manage others so much easier. Because it's easier to lead with integrity instead of pretending that we've got it all together, but we're really compromising on the things that we're expecting the people who report to us to fulfill. So, boy, God is all up in our business tonight, isn't He? So, we need to make up our mind that this culture of the kingdom, that it's a lifestyle all the time, that we're not going back. Amen? We've got to have this culture of the kingdom in our hearts and working it out on a regular basis so that when children show up, that we won't be in trouble. So that sense of righteousness and that and living on purpose and living with purpose and knowing what we believe and why we believe it, knowing what we will not compromise over, knowing what lines we refuse to cross, knowing what we will stand boldly for, unapologetically, that needs to be established in our hearts before we start having children. So that we'll know what to put on the inside of them so that they can be bold and they can be strong and they can be righteous and they can be fearless and they can be courageous. even in preschool. Glory to God. Okay, we need to have that culture of the kingdom in us so that when the devil decides he wants to move into our neighborhood, the devil is the one who better watch out. Or when we're in a situation where we have to decide whether to do what's right or to do what's expedient and convenient. That's where the culture of the kingdom, having strength of character, having made that decision that I'm going to follow God. It may hurt sometimes. It may cause a few tears sometimes. It may embarrass us sometimes. It may make us feel uncomfortable because we feel compelled to tell the truth. And we're not going to lie. But you know what? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus. In Galatians 6:17, he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul and all the apostles in the early church, they paid a great price for the spread of Christianity. I'd say we in this place, we're pretty comfortable. I mean, some of us are going through some challenging things, but compared with what they go through, compared with what's happening in some of these third world countries, we've got it made. We got it made. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul, through his writings and ministry, he helped the early church establish a new culture by hearing from God on how this new life of grace and faith replaced and made obsolete the old law of sin and death. God had to show him how to use those very same scriptures from the Old Testament, how those scriptures contained mysteries and hidden truths to reveal the new. The Old Testament was the New Testament concealed. The New Testament was the Old Testament revealed. And that's the same way God is going to teach you and me. We don't all live exactly the same kind of life. God is working in a very unique way in each one of us. But all of us are responsible to give this life our best shot, because you only go around once in life. Let's jump into this Christ life with both feet and stop hanging on to the sides. Let's let our Christian life shine because we choose to take the high road. We checked our flesh at the door and we let the Holy Ghost guide us into all truth. So throughout the day, let's make sure that we're abiding in the Word is abiding in us. When we come across situations, when it looks like that I'm not being as effective on a daily basis, my mind will go back to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If it looks like I'm not prospering and fruitful and as productive, maybe I'm not meditating as much on the Word of God as I should. Maybe my mind is getting so distracted that when I came out of my devotion time, I really don't think about the Word until maybe it's time to go to bed. So maybe I need to let the Word abide a little bit more in me. I like Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. When I have a decision to make, when I have I just got to make sure, you know, I've only got so much time and I've got this much to accomplish. Lord, what should I do right now? What is the best thing I should be doing right now? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct my path. So I remember to ask the Lord. Remember to consult the Lord. Because sometimes, even before I get it out of my mouth, the answer will pop up in my spirit. How about Proverbs 16:9? A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I like this verse and I remember this verse. Because again, I'm thinking about being productive during the workday. It says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If I haven't planned my day, if I haven't planned and mapped out what I want to accomplish, then if I haven't done my part, how can God direct me? How can God really effectively direct me if the three most important things I was supposed to do today, I never even wrote on my to-do list? I got distracted and caught up on a telephone conversation, started doing other things. And before you know it, that opportune time to get those things done has passed. So I have to remind myself, my heart devises my way. So make sure, get a good habit of making sure that you plan and map out your tasks. I also like to use for planning Proverbs 4, 23 through 27. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it all are the issues of life. This first verse, one of the greatest challenges I find is really guarding my heart. Because there are a lot of things going on. You hear a lot, you see a lot, you feel a lot of different things going on. But if we can just guard our hearts, none of that can enter in. Out of the heart of the issues of life. The good things and the bad things come out of the heart. So if we want to change the bad things that are going on the outside, what does it require? A change of the heart. Next verse. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So that's to remind me, don't turn to the right, don't to the left. Stay focused. Stay focused. If we want to produce for the kingdom, stay focused. If we've set our hearts, I'm going to plan and I'm going to pray an hour tonight. And a good TV program comes on, you say, oh, well, I won't do that tonight. No, no, no. Let's exercise some self-control and some discipline. If you got up and you say, you know, I want to get to corporate prayer early Sunday morning. I'm going to Saturday prayer in the morning. If you set your heart, follow through. Stay focused. Amen. I like Isaiah 54:7. When it looks like things are trying to come against you, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And as we speak these words and resisting the enemy, it's just not voicing the words, but it's believing it. Speaking that word and I'm done with it. I'm not going to spend time worrying about that thing and hassling about it. No, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm done. Next. Amen. I like this verse, Isaiah 7:7. And I use this again when there's an evil report or when it looks like something's going to happen that is not supposed to happen. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So I don't receive that. That is not God's will for my life. Glory to God. And of course, Matthew 4:4, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Attempting to live our everyday lives without giving regard to God's wisdom and to God's word, we won't experience God's best. So I just remind myself, you don't live. If you're going to eat 2-3 times a day, 4-5 times a day, let's make sure that we're not giving more attention to our physical bodies than our spiritual bodies. So again, in establishing the kingdom culture, I've learned to recognize God in the little everyday things. In the everyday mundane things. Let's say it's Saturday and it's 1:20 and the bank closes at 1:30 and I need to get to the bank and I find every light is green. Every light is green. I said, Lord, I know that's you. I know that's you. I want to let you know, Lord, I really do appreciate you. You got my back. Or let's say I need to contact somebody in the congregation and the ushers will sit right on the front row so I can talk to them. I say, well, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. Or let's say I'm working on a project. I'm writing something. And I just happen to be talking to somebody and they volunteer to help me. I say, boy, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. Or let's say that I'm practicing selective ignoring of housework. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Selective ignoring? Now, I don't know about the men, but for women, our to-do list is this long every day. Every day, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's housework, whether it's food, whether it's shopping, whatever it is, there's always a lot to do. And so if we're going to accomplish the significant A-level items, we're going to have to ignore something because something's not going to get done. Now, I apologize, men. You may see stuff and it might bother you. But for women, whenever we decide to do something, there is always something that's being left undone. And so in practicing selective ignoring, as I've been doing lately, my husband has been helping wash the dishes, wash the pots. I said, thank you, Lord. I know you're working now. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, and even when we need to get specific, oh, my time is out, I'll end. But even when we need to get specific words from God, you need wisdom of making decision or clarity. It looks like a door shut, which you think should be open. Say, okay, Lord, what exactly are you saying here? Or you hit a brick wall, and every time you try to move forward, you know, something's hindering you. And so it's always good. Sometimes you don't even have to go to the word. Sometimes that word just rise up. That word just rise up. Sometimes God will speak through another person. You'll hear a song on the radio. You'll see somebody will say something on TV. You might even hear the news. A newscaster might even say something. You say, thank you, Lord. I knew that all along. So even when you need answers to mysteries, sometimes I'm reading the word and I don't understand a scripture. I say, Lord, I have no idea what that thing is saying. As a matter of fact, that verse, it just looks out of place. I'll put a question mark next to it. And lo and behold, a few days later, maybe a few minutes later, God will show me exactly what that verse means. I said, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. And even when I'm at home where I pray, I have a library. Both pastor and I have libraries. His is on the second floor. Mine's in the basement, in the lower level. And that's where I pray. And so sometimes at my desk, I'm at the table in the basement. I'm kind of looking around at all these books that my assistant so helpfully helps me keep organized. I say, Lord, am I overdoing it? I mean, because in the natural, there's no way I'm gonna read all these books. But I really do enjoy reading. I enjoy knowledge. I enjoy learning. And so, but he gave me a scripture. He gave me Proverbs 10:5. See, he answered that question. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now we know the literal, Beck, we know the literal translation that, you know, you have a farm, summer, you know, the harvest is coming up and you can't leave the harvest out there because it won't be there forever. So a wise person will recognize when the harvest is there and will take advantage of it. And that's kind of what I do in time management. Sometimes when, most of the time when I have a list and I plan, it really never happens that way. But I've got my spiritual antenna up looking for opportunity that he might be bringing, an opportunity that the devil didn't see. And because the devil didn't see it, he's not around to try to hinder me. So I can do this project I've been kind of dreading because it takes a lot of work. But when God's timing and God's grace is there, it's easy to do. And we can do it in record time. So saying that is that when there are opportunities that present themselves, take advantage of it. So that sometimes when I go to seminars, I go to meetings and I'll see books that it might not pertain to what I'm doing right now, but in the overall scheme of what I believe God has called me to do, that when I have time to work on that particular project, I've got all the resources I need. So I don't have to spend all this time looking on the internet, trying to find, all my resources are in my library. So as I begin to teach, then it's that much easier. So I recognize the harvest when it's there. And so God assured me that it's okay for me to keep buying books. Glory to God. And then in Proverbs 10:14, let's look at that verse. I know I'm going over, I apologize. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So I try to be a wise woman. It says wise men lay up knowledge. So I'm just laying up knowledge for an opportunity to use it. Amen. And so that way, God put me at peace. I don't have to go back and forth, you know, about things. And that may be something very simple, but there might be something in your life. There might be something that you've kind of been going back and forth on. And because you're not solidly convinced that this is God's will, that you're not being rebellious, you're not being foolish, you're not being a spendthrift, that every time you go in that direction, there's this check. And the enemy's trying to lump guilt on you. But once you ask God and he gives you a scripture and he settles it, then there's nothing that the enemy can bring against you to try to accuse you that you're going in the wrong direction. Because you heard from God. And when God speaks, that's the end. Glory to God. So, and then the last scripture, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I mean, that's a lot of my prayers in my world prayer guide, the book that I wrote this year, the second one. is that if I recognize that the scripture says that if I submit myself to God, if I submit myself to the word and resist the devil, he can't hang around. He's going to have to leave me. So why don't I arm myself with some prayers where I'm using the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, where I'm speaking the word of God. How about not just waiting until the enemy comes around, but what about making it a habit? How about making it a personal culture that every day the devil's going to be at the point of my sword? And no matter what he may have tried to do, because in the morning I decreed that he is under my feet and I give him no place, and whatever witchcraft he may try to loose against me, I render those words null, void, powerless, inactive, inoperative, and ineffective against me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. See, when we establish a kingdom culture in our lives that we give God's word first place, we yield to the Holy Ghost and let him show us things to come and let him teach us God's ways. When we recognize every day and all day that he is with us and he is in us, and even if we feel we are in a situation that is beyond our ability, but you know, we step out anyway, even accepting a preaching engagement. I remember telling Denise, because sometimes before these speaking engagements, the enemy would just attack me so much. I said, this is the last time I'm going to preach. This is the very last time, because I'm looking for some grace in my life and I'm tired of having to fight to bring a word. But you know what? Just because things get a little difficult, I don't always take the easy road. Sometimes I choose to challenge myself just so I don't get comfortable. Just so I provoke myself to have to lean on God and have to rely on God. And every single time, God, and I tell him afterwards, I said, Lord, you say you never let me be ashamed, and you never do. You never do. I was working on a message yesterday, and this message doesn't look quite like what I was working on yesterday. But you know what? That's okay, because God is good and God is faithful, and he likes us to rely on him. And I believe, just as Jesus said, launch out into the deep, that sometimes God wants to bring us up out of the normal, average, everyday routine stuff that we do. He wants to bring us into a place where we can only rely on him. And sometimes it's not like you're in a war and you're in a battle. Start with the little things to really start trusting in God and seeing him move, and seeing him move beyond your natural ability. Because it's not, God doesn't always choose those who are qualified. He chooses those who love him and are willing to be used. Amen? Glory to God. Okay. So I still have more, but I guess I'll stop now. There are a lot of things that God uses to change a culture, and we can see it in scriptures. And so the last thing I want to say is that until Jesus comes, there will be tears in the earth. I know it would be just wonderful if we all could just get along and love each other. But Jesus says, you know, the tears are going to be there. He said, I'm not going to root up the tears. There are going to be tears till Jesus comes. And we need to learn how to live a godly life where we love people, even though they hate us, but where we recognize that they're just walking in a darkness. And that if we stay in prayer and look for opportunities to show God's love to them, they'll see him in us. We have the eternal life that they need. So let's get passionate and consumed with God and be about our Father's business. Let's take him to our families, our friends and neighbors. Let's be the best kingdom citizen that we were created to be. Let's use the gifts that he's placed within us and go out and reach the lost for Christ, and together we'll fill God's house in Jesus' name. God bless you.